appreciate your presence here today. It's a beautiful day outside, and we hope that you have been edified by your time here so far this morning. We would encourage you to be back with us again this evening. I want to also encourage the young people, if you're able to make it to Brother Miller's house tonight. He does a good job with teaching those studies. And I want to encourage the young adults as well that we have a class coming up this Tuesday. And I want to encourage all of you to be there if you're able to this coming Tuesday night at the Yount's house. In Matthew chapter 26, let's read once again verses 36 through 41, the text that Brother Aaron's read for us a moment ago. And I'd like for us to focus on a particular phrase that I'll point out to you as we get to it. Verse 36, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, 'What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" I'd call to your attention that statement that Jesus makes there in verse 40, where he asked the question of Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" I think it is very easy for us sometimes to look back through the ages of time, knowing what really we know much more than the disciples at this stage in their relationship with Jesus were able to know about what lay in store for them and what the Lord had in mind with respect to the death and resurrection of Jesus. It's easy for us sometimes to look at that and to judge rather harshly the disciples for their behavior. Yet it may be that if we had been there, we would have done the same thing. Or it may be that in our day-to-day life, we do the very same thing unknowingly. Many a child of God may begin their race of faith running strong and fast, only to become weary along the way, and at some point slow down or stop the race and rest for a while. It may be that we leave the race altogether, or it may be that we fall asleep, not realizing that the finish line is closer for us than we thought. This morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to do a little bit of soul searching in our own lives and hearts and put ourselves in the place of Peter. In our spiritual walk with the Lord, I'd like for us to imagine, what if Jesus were to ask us the question that Jesus asked of Peter, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the lessons of faith that you offer to us in the lives of those men and women that went before us. We thank you for the suffering that Jesus endured on our behalf. We're not grateful for the fact that he suffered, but we appreciate the purpose and the cause of that suffering. And we recognize that without it, we would be without hope of even coming to you in prayer at this moment, or especially without hope of eternal life. Dear Father, I pray that you will help us to think about these words that you asked Peter, and help us to think about our own lives and what it is that you demand of us and what it is that you expect of us, and help us to consider what we are willing to do and what we are able to do. And I pray, Father, that you will help us to be motivated to do more of service to you in the future than we have in the past. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to think about it, each part of this statement that Jesus asks, where he says, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" And to begin with, I'd like for us to think about this idea of 1 hour. Now, certainly as he was talking to Peter, he was talking to him about this period of time that he was praying and he was in anguish. But if we think about our own lives, we come to recognize that time is something that is very relative by nature. Have you ever noticed that in those things in life that you must go through, time passes much differently depending upon what type of thing it is? For example, if it is something that you enjoy, usually that thing goes much faster than you wish it would. You always wish that you had more time to do those things that you enjoy. On the other hand, if it's something that you don't enjoy, it seems to just drag by, and it seems to be something so slow. When you're a child, if you're asked to rest for an hour, you know that that's something that seems like it goes on for a long time. But as an adult, it may just seem like you've just closed your eyes and it's time to get up. You know, the scientist Einstein developed some theories about time, and he tried to mathematically illustrate how the passing of time seems to be a relative thing. And he came up with different ideas where he said, well, time is affected by high speeds and high gravity. And he theorized that in a situation in which there's low gravity, time would move faster. And in a situation in which there was strong gravity, time would actually slow down. He theorized that if a person were to travel in a spaceship at the speed of light or into the orbit of a star with an enormous gravitational pull, a star that sometimes referred to as a black hole, time would virtually stop, while it might be that thousands of years would pass for someone back on Earth. Now, while it is that these are theories that are largely theoretical and untested, no one can deny that our perception of how long something takes is determined by our interest and our dedication to it. If God could bring time into existence, time is a much different thing for Him than it is to us. I think we see this illustrated. If you look with me over in 2 Peter chapter 3, a text that the Apostle Peter points out to us that we will look at shortly, Lord willing, in our Wednesday night class in which we've begun to look at 2 Peter. Notice something that Peter, through the Holy Spirit, says in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Now, in the context here, he is talking about the fact that even though it may seem like a long time before the Lord comes back, it is not. And with respect to an eternal God, it is simply a day for Him. A day is as 1,000 years. Now, there have been an awful lot of ideas that have come, a lot of false notions and speculative conclusions that have been drawn from this statement. You know, back before the year 2000, I knew of some that would say, well, if a day is 1,000 years and the earth's been around about 6,000 years, the year 2000 will be about day 7. So that's when the Lord's going to return. Well, obviously, that is not what happened. There have been others that have tried to say, well, if a day is as 1,000 years and the Bible says that God created the earth in 6 days, then obviously it must not be 6 days the way that we think of it. Now, usually those that come to view it in such a way are doing so because they have accepted some of the false and speculative notions of evolutionary theory, in which they feel like they somehow have to believe that the earth and the universe have been around a lot longer. I would submit to you that scripturally, there is nothing to lead us to that conclusion. And from the evidence that exists in the material world, there is nothing that demands that we accept an old age for the earth or the universe. I think 6 days in Genesis is 6 days. There have been others that have tried to say, well, if one day equals 1,000 years, God told Adam, the day that you eat of that fruit, you will die. Well, if that's 1,000 years for God, that just means that He began that process of death. Now, those that would argue that often will try to deny that man has a spirit and that it's possible for man to suffer spiritual death. And they believe that simply the fact that physical death occurs is a consequence of that. The real point, I think, of this text is that when you are talking about an eternal being that has always been, that continues into eternity, it must be evident that time is a different thing for Him. Look over in Psalm 90. Psalm 90. I think we see this same thing illustrated in this text, very similar wording to what Peter offers to us in 2 Peter 3. In Psalm 90, if you'd read with me, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even You have formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men.' For 1,000 years in Your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers." What we really must come to understand and to see is that while it may be that we perceive of time in a given way right now, and it may seem like our lifetime is very long relatively, there will come a time in which we as well are going to perceive time much differently. That day in which we come into that position in which eternity waits ahead of us. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you'd look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, I want us to look at a text that I hope is familiar to all of us, but we'll focus in on a couple of aspects of this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we are urged, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them,' when the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low, also when they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the well broken at the well. I'm sorry, the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." I'd like you to notice a few things about this text. Verses 1 through 4, I think, express to us the idea of decay or the idea of aging. There have been some that have tried to apply these statements to aspects of the human body. I don't know if that's correct. Some have tried to say, well, the grinders are teeth that are worn away. I don't know if that's correct. As much as these are metaphors simply of decay and aging and these times in which, as it puts it there, desire fails and these things that are a part of aging come. I'd like you to notice, though, in verse 5, that it speaks of man going to his eternal home. There will be somewhere that you and I will go, that our spirit will live forever and ever and ever. And no matter how long our lifetime might be, if we live to be 100 years old, if we live to be 90 years old, though that may seem very long right now, when we step into eternity, that will seem like a day to us. That will seem like an hour to us. Notice verse 7, the Spirit returns to God. Now that does not mean that all who die will find an eternal home in which they'll live with God. I think instead what it is saying is that we will return to God's judgment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46 speaks of a place of either eternal punishment or a place of eternal life. But with respect to the question that Jesus asked Peter, I want us to recognize that in a relative way, our life is simply 1 hour. That we are asked to watch with the Lord. No matter how long our life is compared to eternity, it is 1 hour. Really, it is much less than that. Plato said that time was created as an image of eternity. In our brief lives, we see a small image of eternity. And the question is, can we give God 1 hour of our lives? Notice the second part of this question that Peter is asked. Could you not watch? Could you not watch? The Christian life could in many ways be thought of as a watch. We must watch for many things in the brief time that we are asked to wait for the Lord. We are to watch for danger. Look over in Mark chapter 13 with me for a moment. Mark chapter 13. There's some things that perhaps pertain specifically and directly to things related to the destruction of Jerusalem and that type of thing. But I want us to notice just some general statements that are made here about the Christian being on guard for dangers that we face. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 5. And Jesus, answering them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up," we talked about this in our adult class this morning, "do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." Now, that got a specific promise to the apostles, but go on looking. "Now, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." Notice, "and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, what is illustrated here that is not just specific to the apostles, but is true to Christians in general about the watch that we must endure as Christians? Well, we've got to watch for sin, don't we? We've got to watch for deception. We've got to watch for persecution. We are asked to stand watch for these things. Who knows when things may change in our own lives where we face the same kinds of persecutions that these early Christians faced. We must watch as well for need. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Brother Ledbetter pointed out this morning that we have in our own midst those who've lost loved ones. And that demonstrates to us a need that exists for us to reach out a hand, to offer a shoulder, to encourage one another. Notice in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, and you'll go with me down to verse 10. It says, "But on the contrary, when they see that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the uncircumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do." Here in the course of this discussion about Paul going to the Gentiles, Peter serving the circumcised, we'll notice here that this concern for the soul, and then in verse 10, this concern for those in need becomes paramount. Notice, as I say there in verse 10, to remember the poor. There are those always that are around us, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, that we must watch for, who are in need, who need our help. We are the Lord's servants, the Lord's hands, so to speak, to help and to encourage. Sometimes the way in which we need to help is the very way that they are discussing here with respect to serving the circumcised or the uncircumcised, and that is spiritual need. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. We must be watchful for those opportunities where we can share the gospel. Watchful for those times in which we can lift up the hands of those who are in Christ that need to be encouraged to be faithful. In Hebrews chapter 12, begin with me in verse 12. And notice it says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Notice, we are to be, verse 15, looking diligently towards these spiritual ends, lifting up the hands that are weak. We're to be hand lifters. Not in the sense that our denominational friends will lift up their hands, but in the sense that we are to encourage one another. We are as well to be watchful for the joys of life. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says that joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Christians are called on to watch for the true joys of life. Not the joy that the world has, which is largely self-seeking, But Christians are to look for those simple joys that come from service to the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, we're to be content with the food and clothing that God gives to us. 1 Timothy 2, verses 2 and 3 tells us it is good and acceptable in the sight of God to lead a quiet and peaceable life. Look over in James chapter 1. And a rather strange joy from our perspective that is described for us here. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." How can there be joy in trials? Well, it's not that we love the trial or we love the pain that comes from the trial. But we, as Christians, have a view beyond the temporary that can recognize that this trial can help me grow stronger in my service to the Lord. This trial can help me to help someone else that may face this kind of trial. And so it must be that we look at such a thing that the world looks at with horror and contempt, and as a setback, we look at it as something that can help us. The Greek poet Pindar said, "It is trial that makes virtue manifest." And that's true both physically and spiritually. But ultimately, we must watch as well for the Lord's return. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Jesus asked Peter. We think of the relative nature of our lives, that though it seems very long, it is in the scope of eternity, less than an hour, just a moment of time, that we are called upon to watch for the Lord, to watch for the dangers of life, the needs we must face, the opportunities to teach the gospel, the joys of life, and ultimately to wait for His return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, it says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." I cannot help but think about when we read verse 6 and 7, when it talks about our spiritual watch and falling asleep during that spiritual watch. I can't help but think of those men that were with Jesus on the night before His death. That here at this most agonizing moment of Jesus' life upon the earth, just before He goes to the cross, these men who had walked with Him, these men who had said, "Well, I'll die for you," were asleep. We, like Peter, are asked to watch for one brief hour of our fleeting lives, for the dangers that could destroy us, for the good things that the Lord has offered to us, for the needs that we are put in a position to be able to meet. We must watch with joy for the Lord's return. But one final thing I'd like us to note about this question. He says, "Could you not watch with me?" And I want you to think about the fact that when Jesus said this to Peter, Peter was not physically with the Lord during that hour or during that time that he was praying. You remember the text says that he told them to sit and wait, and Jesus went a little further. What was it that Jesus expected? Well, if Peter had not been sleeping, if Peter had demonstrated a concern for the suffering that Jesus was going through, he would have been participating with him in his time of grief. When Peter failed to watch with the Lord, there was no way for him to somehow go back and be awake during the time that he should have been awake to be able to be there with the Lord when he should have been. Thomas Fuller said, "Time and words cannot be recalled. It was too late for Peter to share that suffering time with the Lord." You know, there are many things that for us, like Peter, we cannot share with the Lord. We cannot share the struggles that he faced while upon the earth. Look over in Hebrews chapter 2 with me for a moment. Hebrews chapter 2. I'd ask you to read with me verses 14 through 18, which talk to us about this suffering that our Savior endured on our behalf. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Brethren have struggled an awful lot over how it is that we can understand the humanity and the deity of Christ. And the Bible, I think, makes it simply clear that he was fully man and fully God while upon the earth. I think when we look at the fact that here, as one clothed in flesh, made in all things like his brethren, here he is able to face weakness and disloyalty on the part of his followers. He is able to face ridicule from his adversaries and rejection by his people without seeking retaliation. I think we see his deity demonstrated. But the real lesson of that is that he did not face that through some divine distance from these very things. Rather, he faced it being clothed with the full humanity that we feel, which indicates to us that we can resist sin. We can resist temptation. We can endure hardship without falling. We cannot share with the Lord either the anguish of his death. Look at Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22. And let's read together verses 39 through 46. "And coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. Then he came to the place, and he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" And here it echoes our original reading. "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Now, I want you to notice this. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then he rose up from the prayer, and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow, and he said to them, 'Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" Now notice here in verse 44, "being in agony, his sweat became like drops of blood." Now, I have never felt such abject terror or anguish or agony that I perspire. You know, I've been in situations where I've been working hard or I've been exercising and I've perspired. But think about what Jesus went through, that he sweats perspiration and blood here. And as we think about this, where were we as Jesus did this? Now, I recognize you may say, well, you know, I wasn't even alive yet, so I wasn't in a situation like that. And surely, if I had been there, I wouldn't have been like the apostles. I wouldn't have been over there sleeping. I'd have been sympathizing with him. Well, would we, truly? Over in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. Isaiah, looking prophetically ahead at what Jesus would endure, puts himself in the situation in which he is just like the apostles, just like those that rejected him. Notice he says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Listen to this. "And we hid as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. I want you to notice how the prophet there includes himself. He doesn't say they did not esteem him. They hid their faces. He includes himself. Now, why would he do that? Well, I think he does so because he recognizes that it was our sin, all of our sin, that brought Jesus to that point in which he would be put upon the cross. It was our sin that brought that agony upon him. And it was our sin in which we failed to show him esteem, in which we did not share with him in that moment of grief. But it's also true that we cannot share with him the hurt that our sin causes him. Look over in Hebrews chapter 6 with me. In Hebrews chapter 6. And let's read together verses 4 through 6. We have to understand that sin is something that is painful in our relationship with the Lord. It is something that is an offense to God. It's not a minor thing. It's not just that God's picky. Instead, it is a pain to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." Now think about that there in verse 6. When we sin, we crucify him again. Now, we cannot share these things with the Lord. We cannot go back and somehow be there in a position, like I'm sure Peter wished that he could have done, to go back and to do that again, stay awake when he fell asleep. But you know, there are those things that we can share with the Lord. And we must understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 tells us that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. We can share with him his work. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Yes, we are helpless and frail creatures, but when we join ourselves to the Lord, when he adds us to his body through our obedience to the gospel, we are co-workers with him. And he gives us that privilege of being able to engage in his work." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you begin with me in verse 20, and we'll go down a little bit into chapter 6. It says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you to not... you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" Now, it is true, as verse 20 points out, that there is a special sense in which the apostles are ambassadors that we are not. But there is also a sense in which, as verse 1 points out, when we do the Lord's work, we are workers together with him. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? The Lord asks of us as he asks of Peter, can we do that work that he demands of us for this brief hour of our lives? We as well can share with him in spiritual things. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 4. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." If we are to share the watch with Christ, then we must certainly meditate on those things that are important to him. You know, good and well, husbands and wives here, that often your interests are very different one from another. It may be that a husband likes to work on cars or likes to hunt or fish, and a wife doesn't like that at all. She may like certain kinds of crafts or certain kinds of things like that. And as you communicate with one another, often it may not be that you have the same kind of interest in that thing that your mate talks with you about, but you demonstrate your love for them by being interested in what they are interested in. Is it not the same thing with the Lord? Should it not be that we demonstrate our love for the Lord by having an interest in those things that are heavenly, those things that are spiritual? We can as well share with the Lord our struggles. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, the very fact that the Lord went through so much for us puts Him in a position in which He can sympathize with us, in which He can relate to us, in which He calls upon us to cast our burdens upon Him. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 teaches, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I suspect that the same way that in our own life, when we've gone through some hardship and we see someone else facing a hardship and we encourage them and we help them, or they gain some solace in talking to us about it, I suspect that the Lord may derive some comfort from us looking to Him, looking beyond our own resources and casting our burdens upon Him. We can share that with Him, and we can as well share our souls with Him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. We'll look at to close our lesson this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. As the Lord asks us, in the same way that He asked Peter, "Could you not watch with me for 1 hour?" And we think about our lives as being a brief moment of time in the face of eternity. As we look at our lives as something in which we are called upon to watch with the Lord and for His coming, watch for those ways in which we can serve Him. And we are called on to do this in communion with Him, in fellowship with Him. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day." You know, the sad part of the story, as we think about Peter and this question that Jesus asked him, was Peter went on to deny Jesus, didn't he? But there was a new day in Peter's life. He didn't allow that failure or his failure here upon the night before his death to cause him to grovel in his own failures, but he chose to wake up. And he served the Lord. And from all that we know about Peter's life, he served Him faithfully until the time that the Lord took him home. Well, the question that remains for us is, what about us? Can we watch with the Lord for that one small hour of our lifetime? I know it may seem like a long time, but the first moment in eternity, our lifetime will seem like just a span of time. It will seem like an instant. Can we watch with the Lord? Do we care enough for Him and the great love that He has shown us to wake up and watch with Him for the brief moment that our life truly is? Perhaps it may be that we've never realized the wondrous blessing that we've been given in all that He endured for us. Our Master, our Shepherd, our Savior, our Friend that went through all of this so that we could have communion with Him into eternity. I would urge you this very morning to wake up and to watch with the Lord. If you're here this morning and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, would you have the courage to confess that before those who are assembled here? Would you repent and turn from your sins? We would baptize you into Christ this very day. If as a child of God you've fallen asleep, it's time to wake up and to watch with the Lord. We can help you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?